following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, open your Bible to Romans chapter 5, if you would. We are continuing where we were on Sunday. This is part two of what went wrong, and I guess we should also put this, should say what went wrong here. That's my typo. Because the day just, it was a day that got so rearranged for me. Anybody have a day like that from time to time? It's like, that wasn't what I'd really planned, but I realized early in the day, oh, I've got to get up to Brea to visit this elderly gentleman who is also kind of on the launching ramp for heaven. And so I got to see Tony, and oh, what a great time. He's late in I guess either Alzheimer's or some form of dementia, but he was still there and he remembered me. And I said, let me read some Psalms. And I'd read these Psalms and I'd read Psalm 23. And at the end, he said with this faint voice, amen. And then see, it was so beautiful. And I sang a little bit to him. I sang Amazing Grace. I sang the two songs that I know in Spanish. Anybody know Spanish? Anybody speak Spanish in here? I know some of you do. My favorite one, I sang it here at Apollo's memorial service. But yo sé que Cristo volverá muy pronto. What's that mean? I know Jesus is coming back soon. Yo sé que Cristo volverá por mí. He's coming for me. Yo sé que volverá muy pronto, pero lo que no sé si volverá por ti. I know he's coming for me, but I don't know if he's coming for you. That's a decision you got to make up. So I sang that for him and put a smile on his face and had a great time talking with him. But on the way back, I hit traffic, of course, on the 57. I had to go down to Walmart to pick up a prescription because I realized while we were gone, my blood pressure medication would run out. And I guess you don't want that to happen. So I was a little late getting that renewed and they weren't going to renew it. And I stood there for a half an hour while the woman behind the counter at Walmart, and she is an angel. Her name is Avery the Angel, and she was so patient. She probably saw me just stressing. Here's a man who needs his blood pressure medication, who's stressing. So she just calmed it way down. I'm so thankful. But, so anyway, I'm explaining why that word is missing up there. Was that too big of an explanation for one little word? I think it was. But it should also say not just what went wrong here, but Romans chapter 5 tells us what went right here where everything went so wrong. And so I want to run you through just a tiny bit of overview here. But, in Romans 5, we learn that salvation is by the gift of God. It's something, it's gifted to us. Salvation is by the grace of God, received by faith, reaching out to receive that gift. And think about this. If there's a gift with your name on it and you choose not to open it, nobody's going to force you to open that. And when it's a gift of salvation, God's not going to force you to open the gift of salvation. But what a tragedy, an unopened gift that has your name on it. If somebody went to all the thought, and it's not a white elephant gift, okay? It's not like Emmy's box of dirt a couple of years ago at a white elephant party, gift party. But it was so clever. Emmy, that was just so incredibly clever. I'm glad I didn't get it. But God, who's put so much thought into this gift of salvation, and you wouldn't open that gift by faith? So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it talked about how we were justified, how our account got balanced with God. And the fact that now that we're justified by faith, we have, who remembers? We have what with God? Somebody's got to remember this. I'm not going on until somebody remembers this. What is it? Peace. Thank you, Dan. Being justified, the accounts being balanced by faith, we now have peace with God. And doesn't it always bring peace to you when the account is balanced? When you justify your checkbook, doesn't that give you peace? How many of you can remember paying off a debt? Paying off a credit card. Tell me, was that a shalom moment for you or not? When you know, I don't owe them anymore. Well, I owe them, but I don't owe them anymore. And that moment when you paid off that last credit card, paying the last payment, finishing traffic school. How many of you remember that? Finishing traffic school. I don't owe them another minute. Remember when the judge showed you mercy? I was in traffic court once. And I think I've told this story. I was number 16 or 17 in line of so many people before me. And by the time we got to about 8 or 9 or 10, I thought, this guy is really gracious. He's dismissing one after another. He's bringing fines way down. And one guy came up and he had his great big file of stuff and he slammed it down. Literally, he slammed it down on the table. He said, let's get this over with. Let's get on with this. And the judge looked at him and he said, okay, let me see. Yeah, this says right here, you owe about $750 in fine. And he is squirming and he's rolling his eyes, head back. And the judge said, how about $150? And he looked up, he jerked his head up, and he said, how can you do that? And he took his glasses off and he said, I don't have to. If you want to pay $750, we can arrange that. He said, no, I'm fine. And he was just stunned, you know, by that mercy that we have peace with God now because of what Jesus did. The accounts are balanced. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Not only the peace of God, but we can have peace with God if we'll walk in that peace and accept his presence in our life. We can potentially know the peace with God and the peace of God. And there's just too many of us that walk around like I did today for a while, frustrated, not experiencing the peace of God till Avery, I'm sure, under her breath, Lord, whoever this joker is, I just pray that you'd calm him down. And I began to breathe just a little bit. We process our troubles. We found out in Romans verses, or chapter 5, 1 through 5 or 6, that we process even our troubles and our struggles into strength-building exercises. He said, having that peace, we gain this perseverance and character and hope and this tremendous confidence if we're hanging on to Jesus. Now, I told you this would be quick. In verses 6 to 11, there's this description of this incredible outpouring of God. And the point of it was this. When did God love us? Anybody remember? When did God love us? When we were what? When we were sinners. And another way, a few verses later, it says when we were not friends, but enemies with God. That's when he loved us, when we were outsiders. And listen, that was just the beginning of God's work of saving you. Salvation isn't just something that gets you into heaven. I want you to see these three different phases or three different stages of salvation. To begin with, we're saved from sin's penalty. How did that happen? Somebody tell me when that happened. When were we saved? What one act saved us from the penalty? It's the cross. At the cross, we were saved from sin's penalty. We're saved from sin's power. Well, next week, this coming weekend, Jeff is going to take you into that in Romans chapter 6, and where it talks about how we don't allow sin to have dominion over us any longer because we have something better. We have the power of the Spirit in our life, and then eventually we're going to be saved from sin's presence. When is that going to happen? When we go where? When we go to where Roger is, when we go to where Apollo is, when we go to where Mike is, and so many others. Give me a name of somebody else that you know is in heaven right now because they trusted Jesus. Shout that name out. When we go where they are, we're going to be away from the presence of sin when we step into heaven that he's prepared for us. And then this last week, we went to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, and we began to talk about one man's devastating sin, Adam. And that beginning of the fallout that began in that place that the Bible describes as Eden. And the death that spread to everyone because all sin. How do we know that disease of sin hit everyone? Well, we talked about it on the weekend. Because everybody dies. Every single soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We were born with this nature. We all die because we've sinned, because we've all inherited that fallen nature of Adam, the seed bearer. Who, when he passed that seed to his wife and that first little baby was born, that baby was a sinner who would prove it before long. Like we all do. Our sins prove that we have a sinful nature. Everybody want to say an amen to that? Anybody that agrees with me? Our sins don't make us sinners. We come into this world packaged for sin. wired for sin because we inherited that fallen nature. Fish don't become fish when they swim. They swim because they're fish. Birds fly because they're birds. They don't become birds when they finally stretch out their wings. Dogs bark because they're dumb in the middle of the night. They just do, you know, and cats do whatever they want to do because it's their nature. They just don't care what you think about them. They're going to do their thing. It's nature. We know what went wrong here, and we began to unfold this on Sunday morning and Saturday night, but we know what went wrong here, but we also know what went right here. And that's in verse 15. So if you look at verse 15 there with me, you're going to read from verse 15 down to verse 21. And that's where somebody intervenes. So follow along with me if you would. It says this, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now, verse after verse, he's going to go back to the theme about the one man and the one man. The one man, Adam, the one man, Jesus. The first man, Adam, the second man, Jesus. And comparing them one to the other. So verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. You should underline that. Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the cross, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The balancing of our accounts. We don't owe God anything. Christ paid our debt. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, read it with me, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Read that again. But where sin abounded, and it did, didn't it? Grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I thank you for this powerful letter and just the way that your servant Paul just made his case for what Jesus did to unravel and to restore broken humanity, but to unravel what Adam's sin had tangled up. And so, Father God, I just pray that our hearts would be attentive to your Spirit tonight, Lord, and we'd hear what we need to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a words up on the screen here that Romans 15 to 21, this is where the story of the gospel really turns good. First couple of steps, by the way, shared this four spiritual laws with anybody? Did anybody ever done that? I was saved probably less than 2 weeks. And I went back to this little Baptist church where I'd prayed the sinner's prayer and there was an evangelistic meeting. There was an evangelistic workshop. And it was somebody from Campus Crusade that taught us all how to use the four spiritual laws to share the gospel with people. And they loaded us up in vans. And my van went to LA International, LAX. And oh, man, I was trembling. We're going to go talk to strangers and we're going to flip through this book. Who remembers the first spiritual law? First spiritual law. Before that, God loves you and what? Has a wonderful plan for your life. That was, you know, there. That was the first page in the four spiritual laws. And then all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And those four spiritual laws have brought so many people to an awareness that it's love that brings us in. But I remember just how I was so nervous. And I went in, and there's a guy sitting there at, I think it was at what used to be, or what is now the Bradley Terminal. I'm not sure, because that building is long gone, whatever it was at that time. And I saw a guy with a cowboy hat on. I thought, well, cowboys are friendly, you know, and so I'm going to go for the guy with the cowboy hat on. And I sat down with him and started flipping through the four spiritual laws. And I said, would you like to receive Jesus? He said something like, well, yes, I would. And, you know, he was just, thank God, the first person that I spoke to wanted life. But the reason, you know, we've been stacking up the first part of the Romans letter is so dark. It's important to remember. Yes, I love the way page one told us God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life. But you got to get into the dark truth of humanity, that we've all sinned and the wages of sin is death and there's no hope for salvation but Jesus. So at this point in Paul's letter, it has really turned into a great corner. Because somebody intervened for us. How many of you like rescue stories? Don't you like rescue stories, and especially true stories of rescues? We all love them. And have any of you recognize that young lady? She looks a bit like my granddaughter, Emmy, I think. But do you recognize her? Anybody recognize her? You've heard her story. You might recognize her in her costume. That's Yusra Mardini. And she is 5 foot tall. 5 foot two, 18 years old, and she was a Syrian refugee. She was a part of the refugee team in the Olympics. And let me read her story to you. Yusra Mardini's house was destroyed in the Syrian civil war. Mardini and her sister Sarah fled Syria in August 2015, reaching Lebanon, then Turkey. Then they were smuggled into Greece by a boat with 18 other migrants, though the boat was meant for no more than 6 or 7 at the most. 30 minutes after setting off from Turkey, the motor on their boat, which was meant for 6 but carrying 20, began to fail. Most of those on board could not swim. With no alternative, Mardini and her sister Sarah and 2 other swimmers jumped into the sea and swam for 3 hours in open water to stop their dinghy from capsizing, eventually reaching land in an island in the Aegean Sea. Here's her words. We were the only 4 who knew how to swim, she said of the experience. I had one hand with the rope attached to the boat as I moved my 2 legs and 1 arm. It was 3.5 hours in cold water. Your body is almost like done. I don't know if I can describe that, but while she now hates open water, I can understand that, the memory is not a nightmare for her. She says, quote, I remember that without swimming, I would never be alive, maybe because the story of this boat. It's a positive memory for me. And it's a beautiful rescue story. These kids just jumped into the water and they did what they could do, pushing and pulling that boat and becoming a rescuer to people that, to many of them, they were strangers. And our rescue story is not one of that's motivated maybe primarily, and I'm not judging, you know, Yusra, but self-preservation. If I'm in that, I want to live. Anybody with me? I'm in danger. I want to live. And if I can help some other people live, well, I'm happy to do that. But usually my gut reaction is safety for Billy Boy. You know, I want to make it. So, but our rescue story isn't one of self-preservation with a powerful example of what almost seems like superhuman stamina and a concern for some other refugees. Our rescue is one who didn't need to, and not for his own sake, but for the glory of God. He rescued a world full of sinners when we were still sinners, when we were enemies, when we were the ones firing the rockets at him, bombarding God's, bombarding his reputation and questioning him and mocking him. God said, I'll save that rebel. I'm after that rebel instead of giving us what we deserved. I mean, we all know, listen carefully, and this kind of hit me this week. We all know what Adam did to us. We carry a result that Adam certainly is responsible for in the original version of it. And we all know also what we've done with that sinful nature. How many of you would agree with me? We've compounded the problems in this world. You know, Adam doesn't get blamed for the evil stuff that I did. It just doesn't happen that way. We know that we've compounded the problem with our own rebellion and our own disobedience. Adam didn't do all, he didn't create all of this mess in this world by himself. He had the help of every one of us. Let me see the hands of those that have helped Adam mess up the world. And even if you just did it locally, he had our help. But now I want to look closely for a few minutes at what Jesus didn't do to us, but what he did for us after what we did to him. Remember that. It's what we did to him. It tells us in Scripture that Jesus didn't just die for us, he died because of us. So I did that to him. And I know I'm kind of like a broken record on that. I want us to look just for a little bit at the contrast between sin and grace that we're going to find in Romans chapter 15, 12 through the end of it. So in verse 12 through 15, there's a couple of contrasts here, and we're going to lay these side by side. The rest of them are, all, the contrast is in the same exact verse. But it tells us in verse 12 that one man's death, by one man's sin, death enters the world. Sin enters, and death comes in with it, and it hits everyone. In verse 15, we read that one man's gift of grace, it abounds to all. It says to many, to how many? Well, potentially to everyone. The death of Jesus was enough. It was on behalf of every sinner that's ever lived, and anyone that wants to be saved can be saved. It says it in Revelation chapter 22, whosoever will, whoever thirsty, whoever wants, whoever desires, come and drink the water of life. And I love this word, freely. Come and drink. You're thirsty, your soul is parched. You know you don't have the stuff to refresh a parched soul and a hungry heart. Come, he says, come and take the water of life. Come and eat of the bread of life. But by one man's sin, death entered the world and it hit everybody. But by the gift of grace, by one man, Jesus Christ, that grace abounded to everyone who will receive it, whoever desires it. Go to verse 16. Look down at that again. Let's read it. It says this, and the gift is not like that which came through the one man who sinned. Anybody excited about that? The gift of eternal life is nothing like the gift of death that was gifted to us and imputed to us by Adam's sin. This gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses, it resulted in justification. One man's offense, we're going to get to this, the flip side of this. One man's offense, and we're all guilty, and we're all condemned. That sinful seed that was passed on to us, it infected us, and it condemns us. But because of the gift of one man, Jesus, one man's gift results in righteousness for all of us. One, the gift of grace by this one man, Jesus Christ, it results in justification. Now, that's a little bit of repeat, but he's repeating himself on purpose, so we get it. Look down at verse 17 here. And then he says, for if by one man's offense, you know that's Adam, death reigned, circle that word reigned, it was in charge. Death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace. And I love that phrase, the abundance, not a trickle of grace, but the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. The way that death reigned, death was in charge. How do we know that? Because it got everybody. It won. It won person after person, man, woman, rich, poor, doesn't matter what race we are. Death won, 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 won. It reigned until Jesus comes. And then in Jesus, we reign. I love the way this is put. We get to reign because of the gift of righteousness. We reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. To all who receive the grace, righteousness, well, you get to reign in life. So when, and I've said this so much recently, obviously, because of so many departures, that when you come to that point of the grave and you stand there in that cemetery, that's one of the most awkward places to stand. It's scary for so many people because they stand there and say, what happens next? What happens after this? Not just the sadness of saying goodbye to a loved one, but those who aren't ready tremble at the thought of death. They're afraid that death is going to reign, that death is going to win. Death did not win. For those who trusted Christ, They've just moved from here to heaven. I've said that so much recently. I'm not tired of saying it, but I don't need to repeat it again. But all who receive the grace of God and the righteous gift of his grace will reign in life through Jesus. Can I tell you something? I believe that reigning begins right now. When we come to Christ, I believe we become more than conquerors through Christ who loved us even now. And the stuff that used to defeat us, we defeat it by his grace. Anybody else believe that? Anybody but the front row believe that? It's only because of what he did. Now look down at verse 18. He keeps stacking here. I don't think I put that on. By one man's offense, death reigns, but righteousness reigns to all those who receive the grace of the one man. Okay, in verse 18, let's read together. I'm going to read this one out loud with me. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Did you notice condemnation came earlier? The condemnation, and now the judgment comes. Judgment came to all men, keep reading, resulting in this condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justice. He can't let that word go, can he? He wants you to know you're out of debt. He wants you to know you can't add to the payment for your salvation. And he says this in verse 18. One man's sin brings judgment. By that one man, Adam. Thank you, Adam. One man's sin, judgment came. But by one man's righteous act, the free gift of life came. There's shades of difference in every one of these verses. He's building and he's compounding the beauty of this story of what justification does to us and what it means for us. In verse 19 now, I'm going to move quickly through here. In verse 19 is another layer. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, see, we're back at the tree now, aren't we? We've been looking at the results of the tree. The sin, the judgment, the condemnation, all of this dark and gnarly stuff. But it all started with that one act of disobedience. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many? All. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. How many? Well, all potentially. But how many in actuality? Whoever says yes. That's how many. It's been a lot so far, but by one man's disobedience, here you go. By one man's disobedience, we've all been made sinners. We inherited that gnarly nature of sin, but by the one man's disobedience, many, many will be made righteous. Now, he moves down to verse 20, and I want to make sure that I read this to you. I've got something that I found this... I think this is where I want to read this to you. Let me pull this out of here. I don't usually promote all kinds of, you know, apps and podcasts and all that, but this one is worth listening to. It's Albert Mohler, Mohler. If you want to look it up, there's an app in the App Store. You can just go to Albert Mohler. I think it's .com. But this was in the briefing today, and you can either listen to it, it's 22 minutes, or you can print it out and read it on the website. But he's commenting in response, every day he's commenting in response to news articles that he's read and giving you sort of the news of the day from a Christian perspective. And here's what he said. I want to read these couple of pages. This big print, by the way. Albert Mohler, in response to Senator Tim Kaine, who's the Democratic vice president candidate, as he changed his position on same-sex marriage to be politically correct. Senator Tom Kaine, speaking to the Human Rights Campaign at a major LGBT organization, the Democratic vice presidential nominee said this, "For a long time, while I was battling for LGBT equality, I believed that marriage was something different. I had a difficult time reconciling that reality, the reality of same-sex marriage, with what I knew to be true from the evidence of my own life and with the teachings of the faith that I had been raised in for my entire life." He was a Roman Catholic. "But my church also teaches me about a creator in the first chapter of Genesis who surveys the entire world, including mankind, and said it is very good. Pope Francis famously said, 'Who am I to judge?' And to that, I want to add, who am I to challenge God for the beautiful diversity of the human family? I think we're supposed to celebrate it, not challenge it. And then here's what Albert Mohler said. Now we have a theological disaster here. It's also a disaster of biblical interpretation and biblical authority. The senator said that his view on same-sex marriage and the LGBT issues changed because of his understanding of what is revealed in Scripture in the first chapter of Genesis. He rightly says that in the Genesis account, God declared his creation to be very good. But you'll note that the senator also is very clear in understanding that that verdict on divine creation was made by God in the first chapter of Genesis. But we come to understand that here biblical theology is absolutely important. It's absolutely essential because what Senator Cain has done is to completely reverse the meaning of Genesis 1 by rejecting or failing to understand that Genesis 3 comes so quickly on the heels of Genesis 1. What is celebrated by the Creator as being good is creation in its perfect form. It is creation before the coming of sin. It is creation before Adam and Eve violated the law of God and willingly disobeyed and brought the verdict of sin and death upon themselves and upon all their progeny, all those who came after them. That means every single human being. And because of Adam's sin, condemnation and guilt fell. And listen carefully to this. I think he unfolds what we call the impact of original sin so masterfully. He says, because of Adam's sin, condemnation and guilt fell upon all human beings who followed him. And furthermore, that changes everything from Genesis 3 forward. When we see creation, and we do see the glory of God revealed, but we also see, as the scripture makes equally clear, the reality of human sinfulness and its consequences made clear in the creation. That means that we cannot look at creation now and say that it is good simply because it exists or simply because it is even morally or physically possible. That is why we are dependent upon Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, to reveal to us not only the law of God and the message of the gospel, but the entire structure of biblical truth revealed in biblical theology that tells a story of how human beings, listen carefully, were created in God's image and then sinned against him, and how that sin brought not only the verdict of death, but brought corruption and brought the effects of sin, the distortion and the disruption of sin to the entire world. Now that was powerful, the way he sort of unrolled that to take, and he always does this in a very, I think, an intelligent way, but without all kinds of, I think the right word is vitriol, without all kinds of anger, just speaking the truth. The world that we have, you can say, oh, well, since we have it, let's just enjoy it. And whatever's changed in our world this way or that way, we got laws for this, we got laws. Was it right that there was slavery because we had laws to protect slavery? Anybody thankful that slavery was fought over and that battle was won? I'm not going to carry that on any further. I just think that it's so important to remember that we all, by one man's disobedience, we all became sinners. We proved it. Then by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous when they come to God and they say, I have sinned and I need your grace. And Lord, would you set me free? So in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, the last two that we want to look at, it says this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's important to remember. He's talked about this already, but the whole point here is that the law diagnoses sin as deadly. And then in verse 21, here's what he says. So that, I'm sorry, in the second part of verse 20, he says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more. God didn't leave the world in a mess. He didn't leave it just a world full of sinners with no hope and just let them all, you know, run out their life until they invent some kind of a nasty thing that'll kill them all, and then we'll maybe start again and not give human beings free will the next time. And they'll just be little robots that do exactly what we tell them to do. But God intervened in a way that would bring hope. Grace abounded where sin abounded. Grace abounded so much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 20 again, the first part. Read that, just the first half of it with me. For the law entered that the offense might abound. The law comes and says, diagnoses you, me, our behavior, It identifies right, it identifies wrong, and then read the second half. And louder, louder this time. Ready? Here we go. We're almost done. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more. This is not just a New Testament truth. Jot down the reference in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, when God's describing himself to us. Listen to how he describes himself. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, but not turning his back on sin, but abounding. I love that, abounding in goodness and truth. In Psalm 103, verse 8, I think it's a David psalm, it says, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, overflowing in mercy, so you can come running to God with whatever mess you've made. How many of you will admit that Adam didn't create your mess? How many of you had a strong hand in creating your own mess? And you come to God with the mess you've made and said, God, to begin with, would you forgive me? And would you help me? Maybe where sin is abounded in my life, where it's abounded in our home, where it's abounded in our city, Lord, would you let there be an abundance of your grace, because we need it now. I believe that God's waiting for us to ask him for that on behalf of our nation, our city. I'm praying for revival everywhere I go, that God would just, in this season, awaken people to him. Adam made a mess of things for sure. And Jesus comes, and we made the mess, but Jesus comes, and he cleaned up that mess through his sin. Through all that he did for us. Yes, sin reigned and it killed us, but grace reigns through that imputed righteousness. And imputed means gifted righteousness to us through Jesus Christ. So, his grace abounds. What do we do with that grace? What's our response to that abounding grace? Here's the questions that are going to lead you to the weekend, okay? How do justified people live? How do people who said, I've been justified by faith through the grace of God, how do justified people live? What kind of life is this eternal life? What's it supposed to look like? This righteous life, this life of freedom in Jesus Christ. And that's what chapter 6 is all about. But as we wrap up tonight, as we close, let's revel. Don't you love that word? That means just think deeply about it and just rejoice in this grace of God, that this work that Christ has done for us after what we and Adam did to him, to the way that the devastation of that sin. This letter is getting better and better and better all the time. But chapter 6 is going to start with this question. We're going to go back into the Q&A. Sort of the Apostles' Perspective program, back on the air, I guess you could say. And after he says, where sin abounds, grace so much more abounds. And what's the opening question in Romans chapter 6? Well, since grace abounds, why don't we just keep sinning? So grace can abound even more. And Jeff is going to unravel that nonsense for you on the weekend. So, well, let's pray. And let's sing again before we get out of here and rejoice in the goodness of our God. Father in heaven, I thank you that Jesus, who took our place on a cross, taking our sentence so we don't have to be sentenced, paying our debt that we could never pay, taking away condemnation, justifying us freely by grace, judgment passing over us, Lord, so we could be free to reign in life with you. The death no longer reigns over us. It doesn't get the final victory. God, we're so thankful for that. Lord, tonight we do. We just want to revel in that, Lord. We want to rejoice in that. We want to say thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, I pray right now for anybody here that hasn't received the forgiveness of sins that can only come through Jesus. And maybe they needed to hear tonight that you love them and you got an amazing plan for their life, but sin stands in the way. And Father, would you let them come even now, just running to you for forgiveness, lifting that weight of that burden, Lord, where all kinds of things have just crushed them, Lord. decisions that they made that just were in violation of your truth. Fill in their lives with substances, Father, that devastated them and dissipated their strength. God, would you set them free tonight as they call out to you and ask for your mercy? Let your grace abound here tonight, Father. Let your grace abound, Lord. Strengthen us to live the life you've given us to live. We love you, Lord. Love you, Father. Take a moment where you're standing. Just pray. Tell the Lord what you need tonight. Tell him what has a hold of you and what you would just ask him tonight to set you free from. Just go ahead. Take a moment while we're standing here in his presence together. Some have been very, very, very gripped by fear, like limiting fear. Can't push yourself past it. Scripture says he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. Ask him for that tonight. Ask his grace to abound right there with peace to replace that fear. Ask him for freedom tonight to break the bondage of sin. Anger, maybe. Addiction. Loves to give good gifts to his children. Lord, we need you. We need you. Jesus. Let's keep serving him. Amen. Grace and peace on you. In Jesus' name, we bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.